I'd like to read with you the 11th Psalm, please. Psalm 11. Psalm 11 and verse 1. It is the Psalm of David, of course. Verse 1 says, "In the Lord put I my trust. How say ye to my soul, flee as a bird to the mountain, for the wicked bend their bow. They make ready their arrow upon the string, that they may privily shoot at the upright heart. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, his eyelids try the children of man. The Lord trieth the righteous, but the wicked and him that loveth violence his soul hateth. Upon the wicked he shall rain snares, fire and brimstone, and a horrible tempest. This shall be the portion of their cup. For the righteous Lord loveth righteousness, his countenance doth behold the upright." Now over, please, to Isaiah 6. Isaiah 6, please. Isaiah 6 and verse 1. "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up. On his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims, each one had 6 wings, with 20 covered his face, with 20 covered his feet, with 20 did fly. One cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts, the whole earth is full of his glory. The post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from off the altar, and he laid it upon my mouth and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send? Who will go for us? Then said I, Here am I, send me. And he said, Go and tell his people, Hear ye indeed, but understand not. See ye indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat. Make their ears heavy, and shut their ears, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and convert and be healed. Then said I, Lord, how long? And he answered, Until the cities be wasted without inhabitants, and the houses without a man, and the land be utterly desolate. And the Lord have removed men far away, and there be a great forsaking, or a great deteriorating in the midst of the land. But yet in it shall be a tenth, and it shall return, and shall be eaten, as a teal tree and as an oak, whose substance is in them, and they cast their leaves, so the holy seed shall be the substance thereof." And just a couple of verses, please, in Revelation 4. Revelation 4. Revelation 4, verse 1, John says, "After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was, as it were, a trumpet talking with me, which said, Come up hither. I will show you these things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone, and there was a rainbow round about the throne, and the sight like unto an emerald. Round about the throne were 24 seats, and upon the seats I saw 24 elders, sitting clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold." That's all I wish to read. I think that you would notice that in the 3 passages that we have read together, Psalm 11, Isaiah 6, and Revelation 4, I would like to see the response or reaction of men in a deteriorating scene. Oh, we would not have too much eyesight or too much vision if we did not realize, brethren and sisters, that we're living in a scene that is eroding very, very rapidly. In every aspect and in every way in this world in which we live, society is falling apart. I'm sure that, I know that, but some of the dear older saints that have lived for a good lot longer than I have can hardly believe and really take in what is happening today in the world that is around. Now, why I say that is that that same thing creeps its way into our midst, spiritually speaking, where there is great erosion, where there is tremendous deterioration. And so we are looking at men in the midst of a deteriorating scene. It's interesting that all three men found their answer at the same place. All three of them, even though their circumstances were different, even though what was happening was in a different time frame, all three of them found the answer at the same place. It was at the throne. In the midst of a changing scene, a crumbling society, and even the nation itself, and the churches, as we have in Revelation chapter 4, we find John raptured, caught up into heaven, and the first thing to capture his attention was a throne. I would say this, that in Psalm 11, we have a man that is resident. He's living in, David, is living in a deteriorating scene. We can relate with that. He was living in it. It says concerning the Lord Jesus in John chapter 1, he was in the world. Why, what a great high priest that we have that was here. It says he was in the world. Remarkable statement. A man in Psalm 11 is a man that is resident in a deteriorating scene. Isaiah chapter 6, we have a man that's remembering a deteriorating scene. He remembers what happened and how he responded, and reacted in such a scene. And then in Revelation chapter 4, we have a man that is raptured from a deteriorating scene. That's the hope of the church. That's the blessed prospect, dear saint of God, today. And even those that are upon beds of sickness and wanting to go home to heaven and would wake in the morning and say, how long, O Lord? Thank God, our only hope is the coming again of the Lord Jesus. When we will surround the throne and sing unto him who loved us, washed us from our sin in his blood. Coming back to the 11th Psalm, and speaking, of course, first of the psalmist himself, here's how David begins this psalm. Let me suggest to you that this is likely at the time of the Absalom rebellion. And everything was working against David. David had a scene that was against them, and everything was going for him. Now everything seems to be against them. Ever feel like that? But he starts with the psalm in the right way. He says, in the Lord put I my trust. Anywhere else would end in failure and disaster. But he says, in the Lord put I my trust. What are you putting your trust today? To trust in man, that'll soon fail. Financially, brethren and sisters, where are we putting our trust? Sometimes we have learned to the disappointment of putting our finances, our treasures in wrong places. Where are we putting our interest? Where am I investing them today? He says, in the Lord put I my trust. David had learned not to trust men. They'd let him down too many times. But he says this, in the midst of all of this happening, in the Lord put I my trust. And then he begins a dialogue, or as he does quite often, it's not foreign to David's language. He speaks and he says this, how say ye to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountain? Now, David is beset with problems. I want you to notice that there was internal problems. And lots have internal problems. You know what I mean when I say an internal problem? Family problems. There's not only an internal problem, but you will notice that there was an external problem as well. It was foes. Those that were out to get David. wasn't bad when it was the Philistines. He could handle those. But when his own brethren, that was a different story. There were external foes. Then there was an eternal fears that he had. Would that Davidic dynasty as it was promised to David, would God really be as true as his word, or would he fail to? In other words, the psalmist is allowing us to see that for a while, there seems to have been a cloud that came between him and the throne itself. But finally he comes back to it, and he says this in the Lord, put I my trust. Why? How say ye to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountain? Interesting that flee is a plural word. That means everybody else is doing it. Things were tough. Things were grinding. Things were getting hard. And everybody else was fleeing. They were taking off. They were getting to easier ground. But he says, how say ye to my soul? That's singular. In other words, David, what are you going to do? Listen, brethren and sisters, we can look around and see what others have done and what others might be contemplating and what others might be doing. But he says this, why say ye to my soul? In other words, he's talking within. What am I going to do? Flee as a bird to your mountain. The safety of any bird like this is in flight. It's interesting that the word for flee, it being a plural, you know what it means? It means to fly or head off in an aimless direction. No goal set before it, but just get out of this circumstance. Get out of these problems. Get away from them. There was never a time when there were more internal problems than there are today. I have not moved as extensively as other men have moved, but I have moved far enough to learn, brothers and sisters, that there's far too many families that are under siege today that we know nothing about. A lot of people, and it's a good thing likely that you don't. And we're not, and I'm not around that, I know Brother Orzok well enough to know that we're not around trying to fix some of these problems, help in any way that we could. But there has never been a day when our families have been under such attack as they are just now, in every way. The devil is making one all-out assault and attack to get in there and just rip the thing apart. You know what's happening in David's day? You know he's talking like this? Because it was no different in David's day than it is today. The people that didn't have the family or didn't have the problems all had the answer. And they were saying, David, go.
Go! But he says, how he say, ye to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountain. In other words, to your refuge, to your hiding place. Just walk out of it. Just get out of the scene. Maybe I'm speaking to some here today, and unbeknownst to any of us, you're putting the best face that you can on it today. But you're likely sitting there saying, if you only knew the strife, how tense things are in our home today. There's just a thin thread between you and just walking out of it. What are you going to do? What's David going to do? Well, brethren, I can tell you this, even though he failed, even though he did make mistakes, even though in 2 Samuel chapter 23 he confesses the difficulties and the problems with the family, there's one thing he did. He stuck with it. He never left it. He never stopped to flee from those circumstances. Never is that bird to take flight because he realized, my trust is in God. Why say ye to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountain? For he says, for lo, the wicked, he said, bend their bows, they make ready, he says, the arrow upon the string that they may privately or privily shoot at the upright in heart. That's a picture of someone that's lurking and hiding in obscurity. In other words, there are attacks ready to come, and he says, I don't know where they're coming from. I don't know where the next one might be launched from. And brethren and sisters, we don't either. We don't either. If I could tell you more than I want to, brethren and sisters at one time had a lot of joy from their families. It was a number of years down the road, their hearts started to break and there seemed to be no end of it in sight. And I take my hat off. I salute brethren and sisters that through all that have unwavered in their testimony and their faith. They believe exactly the same thing today as they did before those problems started. Now, not everybody has been that way. Far too many have just given up. Just cashed in. What's the use? Everybody will simply look at this and say, well, look what happened. Internal problems. David had them. He could relate to them. And there's all kinds telling it. Listen, can't you almost hear those elders in Judah telling David about Absalom and telling him about, hey, listen, you know what the elders in Israel actually did? Catch a hold of this. They joined with his own son against the father. They joined with his son against the father. Internal problems, family problems. Then there was external problems. There were foes around. Like Samson, it must have been an awful moment when he realized that his own brethren were coming up to bind them. To bind them. I think I mentioned to you last week, what really brought the men of Judah to heel, what brought them to their senses when finally David said, why speak ye unto the elders of Judah and say unto them, but I am bone of your bone and flesh of your flesh. I'm part of you. What's wrong with you? It says that he bowed the heart of the men of Judah. What do? They conduct the king back. But there were external foes. No external foes here today, are there? Am I speaking to some here and they're brethren and you just wait till they tripped or slipped an inch and you'd be on them like that? Oh, brethren, I know what I'm talking about. You know what it says concerning Esau? The first time you read about weapons, it's with Esau. When old Isaac says, you take with you, notice what he uses the words, your weapons, your quiver, your bow, and get me some of that savory meat such as my soul loveth, a man whose table had become a snare unto him. I'll tell you this much. When Isaac saw the heels of that boy going to the field, he knew he'd come back with something. Because he was not only armed with weapons, but he knew how to use them. Hope I'm not speaking to any with Esau character. That are men armed with weapons. They're out to destroy their fellow man. Or they would simply put a lasso around a brother's neck. Jacob. Huh? Jacob wasn't a perfect man. He had his failures. But he would actually carry to his last day. External foes. More than that, rather an external problem, the foes. Then there was the eternal problem. That was his fears. Would God really be true to his word? How would he know that? How could I know that I can put my trust in God? Well, immediately he has to get his eyes off the mundane things, off this scene, and he has to look beyond it. And suddenly David reminds himself, oh yes, there's a throne. And that throne has not changed. That throne is permanent in heaven. And that's exactly what he says. He says, before that rather, if the foundations be destroyed, he said, what shall the righteous do? Now, I know you can take that as just the foundations crumbling and things deteriorating and the scene and that getting bad. I take it that it's more than that. When he's speaking of the foundations destroyed, these were men. These were men that were representing foundations. In other words, a foundation is only as good as the person or whatever it's built upon. He says that the foundations be destroyed. Was David foundational? He was the king. There were so many eyes upon David. What's David going to do at this moment? How will he respond? How will he react? When this trial hits his floor, how will he make out? And so many times, unfortunately, we've sat back and did the same thing. We've looked at believers, and there's been many a man that stood likely behind the pulpit I'm standing behind today, made big, brave statements about what he would do if such and such happened to him. Yet, his boasts and his claims were bigger than he was. We've lost sight of lost sight of the throne. Started to look within.
When there's only one way that he could look. He says, the Lord is in his holy temple. I love that. Here's all around decay that he sees. The Lord is in his holy temple. Ah, brothers and sisters, the Lord is still in his holy temple. We look around today and we watch him. We see among us such weakness, such failure. You know me well enough to know that I'm not sitting here wasting your afternoon occupying you and sending you away for this meeting with an attitude we're going to give up. All, everything's falling apart. Or it's like everybody likes to think everything's going to the dogs. No, it is not. Absolutely not, for one reason. The Lord is in his holy temple. He is still there. And as permanent as that throne is, regardless of what we say, failing in the best of men, David-like character. Oh, David's not going to fail. Keep your eye on that throne. There was a time when David forgot about the throne. Was it that he was taken up with his own throne? He got his eye off that throne. That's when he went down in the battle. That's when I will fail. That's when you will fail. So we get our eye off that throne. He says the Lord is in his holy temple. He says the Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes. Notice, the Lord's eyes in contrast to the wicked. They're bending their bows. They're lining their arrows. But he says that over that whole scene, he says the Lord is in heaven. His throne. He says, he's looking down, he's privileged. He says this, how's he use that word? His eyelids try the children of men. The Lord trieth the righteous. Suddenly David is seeing it in right perspective. The Lord trieth the righteous or the foundations of the righteous. You see, I cannot profess to take a stand for anything and not be tested on it. Isn't that the truth of the foundation in Matthew chapter 7? Sure, we apply it in the gospel. Absolutely, and I still would do that. But rains are descending. Floods are coming. Wind is blowing. And what determines the house at any time is what it was built upon. Listen, dear child of God today. David says this, the Lord trieth the righteous. He trieth their foundations. He says, but be that as it may, I will keep my eye fixed on thee. Because that foundation is not going to move. Oh, that's the words of Paul to Timothy. In another deteriorating scene, listen to what he says. Nevertheless, in spite of all that you see, Timothy, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, has this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. When we name the name of Christ today, let us, brothers and sisters, in keeping with that, know what it is to depart from iniquity. Only hope that he has. Isaiah chapter 6, and I'm just going to mention it. I'm not going to go over time. We have this man Isaiah. And he's going back to conversion's day, and he has to because of what's happening and what he's stating in chapter 6. Uzziah was a man that came to the throne at a very early age, 16 years of age. 52 years that man was going to reign. It wasn't 52 years that he reigned. And it says concerning Jehoshaphat, right in the next chapter after it talks about Uzziah. He says, the Lord was with them when he walked in the first ways of his father. Doesn't it say the same thing about, he was marvelously helped of the Lord, rather. That's the statement is made. You know what we are told concerning David? That he was strong in his first ways. They walked in those first ways. Or David at the first, as Mother Rendering gives it. In other words, David's best days were his first days. Here's a man by the name of Uzziah. Marvelous king. The Lord was with him. God honored him. God blessed him. God used him. But with that, he got lifted up. And the result of it? Smitten. And now Isaiah remembers that. He says it was in the year that King Uzziah died, so I saw the Lord high and lifted up. And his temple filled the throne, and above him stood the seraphims. And he goes on to describe that scene that he saw in the year that King Uzziah died. He remembered the circumstances, all the events that were taking place. And suddenly there's the death of this king. And the first look he gets is an upward look. He had a look at the throne. Then he had a look within.
Then he had a look around and he saw that scene. And then we have that question, who will go for us? And he said, here am I, send me. You know what he is shown? He is shown a scene that is going to constantly and continually deteriorate. I'm not here today to tell you, believe me, I'm not. The gospel work's going to get easier. It's going to get difficult, brethren. And the truth of it is this. The assembly testimony as we know it today is not going to get easier. And it is not going to get brighter. It's going to get more difficult. What will preserve us? What will keep the assemblies and testimonies gathered to the Lord's name going on as He would have them until He come? Our iron throne. What will take me into the land that is so desolate? So desolate. So deteriorated. Isaiah chapter 6. Look at the throne. What's John say in Revelation chapter 4? Boy, it must have been a relief. You think of the chapters covering the churches there in 2 and 3. And suddenly he says, after this there was a door opened. And I heard a voice say, come up hither. What a picture of the rapture. Of all that is left. No, the last church that we read about is not Philadelphia. Unfortunately, it's Laodicea. And from that scene he is raptured. A deteriorating scene, raptured. What's he see? He sees a throne. He sees the same thing that Isaiah saw. Same thing that David saw. Brethren, the same thing that we can see today. That will preserve us and keep us going on in the face of a deteriorating scene. Shall we pray? Our Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus, we bow. And our Father, we do confess that in a deteriorating scene and testimony, that every heart that's bowed here today, speaker included, has contributed to that weakness. Our Father, we would long that in this scene of such, we would just be found like David, like Isaiah, and like John, not only lifted to higher ground, but looking to it, into the holy sanctuary, into the temple. Now, Father, we thank Thee that's where we started our week off today, was in His presence. We thank Thee, our Father, that we are able to commence our day and our week with remembering one upon the throne, once upon a cross, once in a tomb, but today, upon a throne. We thank Thee for it. We thank Thee for an unchangeable God. And our Father, there is nothing that is going to drag us down or discourage us more as God's people than to look around at this scene. When we mean this scene, we do not mean just the world, but even in what we know in the best of testimony. See such failure, such weakness amongst us. It is not just any given area. There is a tremendous siege and attack that's taking place. Oh, that we might be preserved corporately. We've been reminded, Lord, clearly from Thy word, the need of being preserved individually. We think of Peter, the lessons that he learned in the school of God. We've got great lessons to learn. Father, we thank Thee for the gathering of Thy people and so many that have come for this afternoon meeting. So many that have driven such a distance to be here. We thank Thee for them and for their support of the meetings. Pray that Thou will graciously continue Thy hand in salvation yet as we thank Thee. In the name of the Lord Jesus, amen. Thank you so much for coming. That is certainly an added responsibility, a meeting like this in the afternoon for you when you are doing so well at attending the meetings. We certainly have appreciated the support of the Christians night after night in this gospel effort, and we know that you can share in the joy of what God is doing and God is working, and we still continue to covet earnestly your prayers and the prayers as well for those who have been announced in sickness. We'll sing number 440. 440, Put Thou Thy Trust in God. In duty's path go on. Walk in His strength with faith and hope, so shall thy work be done. Number 440, and our meeting is over.